Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope it encourages you to live and love like Jesus.
Our first scripture lesson this morning is from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, on the basis of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And now I invite you to stand, if it's comfortable for you, for the reading of the gospel from Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. It will not be so among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Good morning. Again, we're dealing with the leadership of Jesus, based and drawn on some of the writings and work of Ken Blanchard, who wrote the book "Lead Like Jesus: The Greatest Leadership Role Model the World Has Ever Seen." Now. And here's what's interesting about Blanchard, is that Blanchard is not a religious writer. Blanchard is a business writer. He's the one that wrote "Who Stole My Cheese?" If you're familiar with "Who Moved My Cheese?" Excuse me. He wrote "The One Minute Manager." He's written numerous business books, and for this highly respected, highly visible leadership expert to consider Jesus to be the greatest role model the world has ever seen is an indication of who Jesus is and who we ought to be as a church. As I said last week, I do not consider myself a leadership expert. I'm a leadership disciple. I've studied and taught leadership for 25 years. As much as I've learned, I still make the mistakes. I'm a human being. And as much as I've learned, I continue to learn, because our culture continues to evolve. And with it, our leadership, in terms of the specifics, needs to evolve also. What we see in Jesus is a universal leadership that applies to every culture of every time, of any type of evolvement. So, last week we talked about servant leadership starts with the heart and motivation and intent. This week we speak of the head of Jesus. We're speaking of the beliefs and perspective of Jesus, and particularly as Jesus speaks and leads through servanthood and service. Let's pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength, our Redeemer. May these words be your words. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. For me, as I look at leadership, one of the primary metrics for measurement is the level of trust. How much is a leader or an organization trusted by those who depend upon that leader or that organization? Gallup, great surveyor, every summer publishes the state of trust in the United States. And this last year they measured 18. They've been doing this for 25 years. And so they've got a lot of data. And unfortunately, we are at an all-time low in the United States on trust. And so if trust is a metric for leadership, we got some work to do if we're in an all-time low. I divided these up and I wanted to share them with you. The church was fifth, came in the top five. And we go, yay, the church, yay, yay. Well, not so much. When you look at the data, you're going to go, we got work to do. So let's look at the data. Three institutions, small business, military, and police, were the only ones trusted at more than 50%. And the measurement was somewhat or quite a lot, okay? Above 50%. Small business, 68%, military, 61%, and police, 51%. The next group was those who were in the 30s. Trust for doctors and hospitals at 36%. Churches at 32%. Doesn't sound too good. And the Supreme Court at 30%. One note about the Supreme Court is when they overturned Roe versus Wade, trust in the Supreme Court dropped to its lowest, and since then, it's beginning to creep back up. The next group is in the 20s. There are five in that group, public schools at 29%, labor unions 28%, banks 27%, big tech 27%, and the U.S. president is trusted by 26% of the population. Does that surprise anybody so far? Huh? Pitiful, yeah. Here's the bad part. Our justice court system, 21%. Insurance, 19%. Newspapers, 18%. Internet news, 16%. I actually think that's a little high, but big business, 16%. TV news, TV network news, 12%. And then last but not least, Congress at 9%. They're actually up from a couple of years ago when they were at an all-time low of 7%. All-time low for all of them averaged together. As in the words of the commander of the Apollo 13 moon spacecraft, Jim Lovell, when the ship was damaged by an oxygen leak and explosion, "Houston, we have a problem. We have a huge problem." And to compare to that, if oxygen is, if trust is the oxygen for leadership, we have a huge problem. Now, here's what I think is happening in our culture as I look at this data and kind of look at the complexion and who these different organizations are and what they do. Small businesses. Small businesses are built on relationships and a commitment to the community that they serve. They survive and thrive on relationships, on knowing their customers. The military and local police are built on loyalty, courage, sacrifice, and a commitment to serve. Are you following me yet? Do you hear the common themes here? These are the values that people trust and follow. And you may be asking, what about the church? I mean, aren't these the values of the church? Unfortunately, many have misrepresented our churches as interested only in money, increasingly judgmental, exclusive and inward focused. And when we look at this survey compared to other surveys on church involvement, they're almost identical. About 30 to 35% of the population is involved in some kind of church or religious organization. 31%, or is it 32% trust the church. In other words, those who are involved in the church, they're the ones that trust the church. They're the ones who believe in the church. They're the ones who know that all those things that are out there in the community, that's not who the church is. As I was looking at this, we need to go beyond inviting people to church to helping them regain trust in the church. Now, what does all this talk about trust have to do with leading like Jesus? As I said, it's a metrics for leadership. But Jesus was all about building trust in his followers. The beliefs and thinking of Jesus, the head, focused on relationships, loyalty, sacrifice, and a commitment to serve. To get the kind of the connection there to small businesses, the military and police. Relationships, loyalty, sacrifice, and a willing to serve. To share the love of Christ with all those around us is the focus of Jesus. To be the body of Christ is who we are. Again, as I started out, the leadership of Jesus. The servant leadership starts in the heart with motivation and intent. What is it that motivates us, that drives us, that makes us who we are? Then it must travel through the head, which is the leader's belief system. It is the leader's perspective on the role of the leader. And Jesus' leadership point of view proclaimed that leadership was first an act of service. So today we examine the leadership of Jesus through the beliefs of Jesus. The beliefs of Jesus that drove his love of people. And I believe that as we love more completely as Jesus loved, so the trust in our society will grow and so the involvement in the church. If we lead like Jesus, we can make a difference. So, here's what I believe. I believe that the church has the answers for the cultural crisis in our nation that exists right now, particularly the leadership crisis. And I believe that God is about to do something beyond our wildest dreams. Ken Blanchard's book is just one example of how not just churches and religious organizations, but non-religious organizations are beginning to turn to look at the example of Jesus. I believe that God is about to do something beyond our wildest dreams. And so do you want to be a part of it? I think we all do. Now, one of the examples of what we're talking about today comes in the book of Matthew. Becky read it for you. It's about James and John. James and John have asked Jesus to be at the right and the left hand of Jesus when he comes into his kingdom. And the disciples are upset. But Jesus called James and John, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. It will not be so among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave. And just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, Jesus is drawing a line here between the kind of leadership that he is proposing and the leadership that is very much a part of the way of the world. It's not surprising to note that the way of the world is to get ahead by being aggressive, more powerful, more intimidating, more demanding than the other person. Now, it's called competition. And not all competition is bad. But competition that hurts and destroys is bad. This is a domination belief system. And I see part of the problem is that we are bombarded by it, by TV shows, news commentators, and high-level leaders that they're argumentative at best, and at worst, belittling. It presents as a way to get ahead, to destroy the other person. It is the way of the world. Now, the passage from Matthew about James and John, they've incurred the anger of the other disciples because they're trying to put themselves ahead of them. But let's look at James and John. They were ready and willing to endure whatever hardships were necessary, whatever sacrifice was required, as long as they could get positions of prominence in Jesus' kingdom. Okay? And Jesus offered them an example as the first step towards service, sacrifice. Sacrifice is a concept that is readily understood when we think of it in terms of our own benefit. No pain, no gain. Okay? You've heard that before, right? If you're exercising and you're not feeling pain, then you're not going to get any gain. It's an old adage. We must sacrifice present pleasure for personal gain. That may mean the pain of exercise for the gain of physical health. It may be the pain of sacrifice to save enough to get that long-anticipated vacation. And Jesus is not overturning that principle with what he's trying to say to James and John. But he does reverse the focus. No, my pain, others' gain. You hear that? My pain, others' gain. Jesus' sacrificial servanthood was not directed toward his own personal benefit, but for those around him, those who believe in his work on the cross, that believe in his salvation. His servanthood provides us with the example that we are now to display toward one another. We sacrifice for the sake of empowering others, not for what we can get out of it. And against the backdrop of human ambition, Jesus explains that his kingdom, and in his kingdom, the proper goals are not about authority, but service. I think we can change the trust failure in our culture if we are willing to lead like Jesus, to change our focus, to make our ambition not about ourselves, but about others. And so I just ask you the question, are we willing to hitch our ambition to selfless servanthood? Now, again, this doesn't mean that ambition is bad. Ambition is bad when it hurts and uses others, when it exalts us over others, when it is prideful. This is where trust suffers. James and John were ambitious. They wanted to make something of their lives. They wanted to be significant. They wanted to be of great use in the kingdom. But the right kind of ambition involves hitching our aspirations to selfless servitude. James and John's strength was a weakness because it was greedy. But when ambition is selfless, when it is selflessly directed toward service, God can use it in powerful ways. And ultimately, we benefit because all of those around us benefit. And the community gets stronger. As my father would say often, what goes around comes around. And here's what I know about James and John. They may have been selfish in their ambition with Jesus on that day. But James, he was the first martyr of the disciples. The first to give his life after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And he was one of the primary ones who inspired the early followers to their sacrificial devotion to Jesus. And John continues in his one of the most prolific writers of the gospel, giving himself up over and over again. How do we get this Jesus-like servant leadership? Now, Blanchard says the key is in four fundamental questions. Answer these questions and then live by them. First, what business are we in? What business are we in? In our families, what's our business? At our church, what's our business? In our organizations, at our work, what's our business? It establishes the purpose and direction for living. And ultimately, our profession defines what we do. Our faith in Jesus Christ defines who we are. Second question, what do we stand for? When people look at us, what do we stand for? This establishes the values that guide the purpose as followers of Jesus. And our values should align with our Savior. What do we stand for? And one of the ways that you can kind of check yourself is to send out a text. I recommend in the classes that I teach, send out 10 texts to people that you know or people at work and ask them, when you think of me, what do you think of? Okay? I did that a couple of years ago. 8 out of the 10 said SMU. I knew then I had work to do. I mean, it's not so bad to be, you know, a big fan of SMU and devoted to SMU, but if that's all they think of, what do we stand for? Number 3, what will the future look like if things are running as planned? What will things look like if things continue to run as they're planned? And basically what this means is an image, a picture of the future that we want to have for ourselves, for our organizations, for those places, for our families. What does that picture look like? And what are the steps that we need to take to get there? What would the future look like if things are running as planned? And then finally, what do we want people to focus on now? This is the standard for the goals we set for tomorrow and the days ahead. What do we want people to focus on now? What do we want ourselves? What do we want those around us? What do we want our family? What do we want them to focus on? A few years ago, my son started a business in Fort Worth. He's a risk taker, and he's doing pretty well. But a friend of his, a Jesus-led friend of his, challenged him to put together a theology of work or a statement of his beliefs to put in his the foyer of his business. And he used these 4 questions from Ken Blanchard as a guide. As you walk in the foyer of your business, every client, worker, and vendor must pass by this sign. And here's what his theology is. Work is neither a curse nor a graveyard, but a 9-to-5 garden in which we have a co-worker. 2, God has designed the world so that by our labor, we meet our needs. 3, at the end of the day, our work should be for the Father, not for men. 4, God desires that we see occupation through a spiritual lens as a platform to change the world. This is just one example of posting our beliefs so that others can see them. For my son, it was a daily reminder of his business was more than the product that they produced. It was more than the values of the business. It was about where they wanted to be as a company for the future and those people they were involved in. They wanted to see financial success as well as people success. And their daily goals would always include giving gratitude to God for the blessings and the truth of the Word of Jesus. I spoke to him this last week as I was working on this sermon, and I said, you know, I'm going to use, I hope you don't mind, with your permission, I'm going to use your theology of work for your business. And I said, how has it affected the way you do your work and the people that work around you? And he said, well, Dad, I have to tell you that you get used to that sign and you quit paying attention to it. And he said, and that's when we start making mistakes. So we have to kind of remind ourselves and bring us back to those core foundational principles that we try to live. He said, what is interesting is that the vendors and their their vendors and those that they sell to, that almost all of them, when they're in their foyer for the first time, notice it. And many of them will say, I wish they did this at my work. What if every family, business, school, church, and organization created an identity theology? We have ours at Stonebridge. We seek to be a joyful community where we strive to live and love like Jesus. And our values that support this vision are clearly stated and published. And you will notice in our worship services that usually at one time or another, we use that phrase. We seek to and strive to live and love like Jesus. Maybe it's time to live into our mission with everything we have. I close by looking at Paul's comment in his letter to the Romans. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For me, I think Paul would want this written on the doorpost of every home and every business, every school. Do not be conformed to this age. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are different, formed by the servant beliefs of Jesus. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, the constant reminder that our mind and its thoughts are to be focused on how we can make the world, our community, a better place by sharing the presence of God. And third, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. When our beliefs become like Jesus, the will of God becomes a natural part of who we are as followers of Jesus. So I ask you, what would people say about us? Not just the church, but us as individuals. What would they say about us? If we were to text them and say, what do you think of? What would they say? What business are we in? What do we stand for? And what would others say our true focus in life is? Let's pray. I do thank you, O God, for your presence with us and your continued patience with us as we strive to live and love like you. And so, O God, help us to lead like Jesus, like you, O God. That our hearts, our motivation may be grounded in you. That our head, our beliefs, our perspectives may be founded upon your word. And so now, O God, inspire us and move us to give ourselves away. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. You are invited to worship with us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.